my 2 minutes. What I want to talk about is, I'm going to be talking about this for the next few weeks. So if I were to come to a refrigerator in this church, and there are some cookies there, and they're wrapped in saran wrap, and someone put a note, these are for such and such a meeting, which means leave them alone. But let's say I want them, because they look really good. So I have about 8 of them, or 9 of them. I just sit and eat those cookies. And then the person who has them for that special meeting finds out that their plate of cookies has been decimated, and I say, well, Margie did it. I didn't do it. So I have sinned. I have sinned. I have stolen, and I have lied, and I have borne false witness against my neighbor. But I can repent of that. When we have sinned, the cross is our answer. The cross says, I can have forgiveness. So I can repent to the person who made the cookies. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. That was terrible. I can repent to God, Lord. Oh, wow, why did I do that? I can repent to Margie. I lied about you. You're innocent. I was just being a jerk. I can repent to myself. Like, okay, I won't hate myself. I forgive you. Let's not do that again. You know, we can repent when we have sin and we're ashamed of it. We're ashamed of our sin. But what I'm going to be talking about for the next few weeks, if I'm a child and my parents treat me badly, and I have word curses over my life, you're never going to amount to anything. You're not lovable. You're ugly. You're stupid. Or if they abandon me emotionally, they abandon me, hurt me, abuse me in any way, especially over years and there's trauma, I am going to develop something that's called toxic shame. It's different than I'm ashamed if I stole the cookies and I can repent. If we get toxic shame in our heart, we think something's wrong with us. I don't have what everyone else has. I'm defective. I'm bad. I'm not lovable. There's something wrong with me. And parents, relatives do that to children because they're sinners. They're sinners. And the kid thinks it's their fault. And if we do that, develop toxic shame, it has all kinds of implications. And I'm going to be talking about it. But God, where's my verse? I have a verse. I'm the God who healeth thee, King James. I believe in, you know, Jack's prophetic word, the songs, different words. God is going to heal us if we have shame in there. We can't just repent of it. The answer for shame is truth. Truth about God's love for us. And so, Father, I pray for us. We are going to see you bring down toxic shame because you are not in it. You are not saying those negative things to us. Those are not your will for us. And I prophesy that we are going to bring that down. We're going to see that come down, that people get free and understand they are loved and valuable. Thank you, Father. You're going to do it, and you are doing it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Beautiful. Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Nice to have you all here today. I'm excited about sharing with you today the Word of God. Good Word of God. You guys are really a fun church to pastor. We have to pinch ourselves from time to time and think, you know what? How could God give us such a blessed church? Why would he do that? Well, it's because he's just generous. I really love you guys. And, yeah. So, I have a real important story to share with you. There was a man who was caught shoplifting at a grocery store. He'd stolen one can of peaches. And he was in court. The judge said, sir, I understand you stole a can of peaches. How many peaches were in that can? The man said, 5, Your Honor, 5 peaches. So the judge said, I'm going to give you 1 week in jail for every peach. That's 5 weeks in jail. Wow. So the man's wife stood up and said, Your Honor, may I say something? And the judge said, well, yes, you may. What is it? So the wife said, he stole a can of peas, too. 1 week for every pee in the can. Oh, thank you. Aren't you glad that if you're married, you have a wife that would never do that to you? Okay. Last time, in our Great Expectations series from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, written 800 years before Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Last time we talked about the serving nature of Jesus, how Jesus serves to us his own righteousness. He's not just content to live a perfectly righteous life when he was on the planet, but he imputed, that's a theological word, means he superimposed that righteousness on us. And as a young Christian, we used to sing a song called "I Am Covered Over with the Robe of Righteousness that Jesus gives to us." And that's actually one of the verses in the prophet Isaiah. It says he covers us with his robe of righteousness. "I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my precious Jesus loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me." We talked about that Jesus, in his servant's heart, which is part of his divine DNA, it's part of his heavenly genetic code to serve, and he serves us his own righteousness. He serves that to us. He also serves through us. He serves others through us. He likes to share the joy of serving, and he does that with supernatural power. So we're not picking ourselves up by the bootstraps and trying harder. We actually have a continual anointing, so that it's not just about experiencing the power and presence of God on Sunday mornings or in our enjoying fellowship groups or in our devotional time of worship when we get together with God and experience that closeness, that intimacy with God, and we're by ourselves. It's not just about that. It's about a continual flow, a lifestyle of worship to God that is expressed through that that motivation of Jesus that's working in us now, that divine motivation of Jesus that just has this simple pleasure of serving other people that we wouldn't have if Jesus wasn't living in us. So that's what we talked about last time. Just a reminder, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that today. But I want to tell you that if you're not connected to that supernatural power, if you have been trying to make life work on your own, if you have been approaching any kind of access to God or connection with God as some kind of self-help program to only get your own personal goals met in life, if you think in terms of religion as a commodity or as a resource, a sort of a self-help program, or if you think of Christianity as some kind of crutch, I want to remind you that it's not a crutch. It's not a self-help program. Like what John Wimber said, I've been reading some of John Wimber, revisiting some of his writings lately, and he said, Christianity is not a crutch, it's a stretcher. And what we have with Jesus is supernatural access to infinite supernatural power, not just for healing and the prophetic and the other spiritual gifts, but for life. Yeah. Every moment of life needs supernatural power. We talked about that last time, and talked some more about that this time. I remind you that Jesus himself said, when he was giving the disciples some discipleship teaching, they were arguing, John and James, the two brothers had asked him. They'd said, "Hey, can we be the greatest in the kingdom?" Jesus kind of, I think, chuckled to himself, because all the other disciples, they got mad that they'd even asked the question. They were annoyed. And he said, "Listen, guys, I came, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's what you're called to do too." And this is a whole foreign concept, because all the philosophy and first century Greek world said nothing about serving other people. It was all about, get this, developing your own personality. That was in all the literature of the day in the first century. Developing and celebrating your own personality and nothing about serving. And Jesus comes on the scene, he washes their feet and says, I want you guys to be that way, have that kind of attitude towards each other. And they might have been thinking, man, this is not avant-garde, this is not cutting edge in terms of what the world's saying. It's a whole new thought. And then Jesus says, you know what, but you have supernatural power to get the job done and to live that way. And there's ultimately a lot of freedom. There's the ultimate satisfaction and happiness in life, letting the motivations of Jesus flood through you and live our lives that way with that supernatural power focused on serving others. Okay. Well, Isaiah, just because it was written 800 years before the death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit, doesn't mean it doesn't have amazing potency. This is the Word of God, and we want to wordify our lives from the prophet Isaiah today once again. So the message title today is Great Expectations. Isaiah expected lots of cool stuff, and that's what the series is about. He expected the coming all kinds of cool stuff in Jesus and in the power of the Spirit, but this is amazing kingdom servanthood. Being a servant, serving, a lifestyle of serving others, absolutely amazing. A reminder that in the prophet Isaiah, as in much of the other prophecies in the Old Testament, there's prophetic layers. Sometimes you don't know if the prophet's talking about himself or he's talking about Israel. Is it about Isaiah learning to serve? Is it about Israel learning to serve? Is it the Messiah prophetically coming to serve? Or is it the blood-bought ones that are the Messiah's forever family learning to serve? What is it? I want to suggest to you that there are different layers, and it's the word "and" is really important when we look at prophetic literature, that it's not one or the other, it's "and," it's all those things. So we're going to press ahead with that because I think that's a profound insight. Thank you, Dan. Way to go. We're going to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along in your own Bibles if you'd like, or you could look up at the screen and read it with me as I read out loud. You can read it silently. Let the potency of the Word of God touch us as we and speak to us as we read together. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 3a first. Here we go. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of me. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he has said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. And my first talking point today, number one, amazing kingdom servanthood is marked by a primal servant identity. Amazing kingdom servanthood is marked by a primal servant identity. And I want you to notice that two times, well, in the passage I just read, it said, the Lord has called me from the womb to do what? He's called me to serve. Called me from the womb of my mother. He called me. And then he repeats it. And just like you with your kids, God repeats for emphasis. In Isaiah 49, verse 5, he says it again. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Israel? Yeah? The Messiah, yeah. The blood-bought spiritual Israel, yeah. You and me, yeah. Your conception in your mother's womb was not random mom and dad choice, or maybe not choice. But God's hand was on you, and you were being formed in your mother's womb. God was there. It was intimate, powerful, beautiful moment for God to develop you, to develop me in the womb. And if you, you ladies, some of you have had abortions, and God forgives you for that. If you've asked Him to forgive you, He totally, it's under the blood. But I want to remind us today of the horrific violation that abortion is to not just a life, but a life that God has plans for, has a delight in from the very deepest part of the primal experience, the very beginning of life. God's favor, His smile, His delight, His heart is invested in this thing for any little baby in the womb. God has amazing plans for that child. And it starts in the womb, and it's a special moment in heaven for God to experience that. It's His heart is filled with delight in the servant plans He has. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, I believe it's in chapter 2, I believe, says that God has created us, what for? For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. But then it says, you were saved for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. And in the Greek, the word there is poema. He has created you, and it's the same, it's the root word for poem. God has created you to be a beautiful poem that He's writing. A poem that He's specifically and uniquely and creatively in a customized way designing a sequence, a series of good works that is His supernatural anointing on you and me to serve Him. And in the Greek, the word serve and the word worship are often interchanged. Why? Because worship is serving God, and serving is worshiping God. And so worship is as wonderful as singing is, and blessing God in praise and in prayer. And what we did this morning with the great worship band and Dan's leadership today, and as we do all every Sunday morning here, that's wonderful worship. But you know that every single thing you do that's motivated by a desire to serve others, God takes it personally. He loves it. Because it's primal. It's why you were made. Well, you say, well, I thought I was made to be a son. Yeah, Jesus said, Pastor Dan, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you sons. Call you friends, I mean. Well, yeah, He was making a point that friendship is part of the mix. And it would be really a bummer to be servile in our relationship with God, wouldn't it? It's not a matter of being servile as being terrified of Him being our master, and we're being His, He's going to punish us if we don't toe the line just right. But you know, when you add sonship to the mix, foundationally, when sonship and best friends with Jesus status is the platform from which servanthood springs, you step off of friendship and sonship into service. I want to tell you, folks, it is the most liberating revelation that you're ever going to get. That you have something about serving God out of sonship and out of friendship. It is such a primal beginning, satisfying, deeply humanly satisfying experience. You realize this is why I was created. I was created to worship God, not just with my song and my praise, but in every little kind deed to others, and with an attitude of serving, like washing feet, like Jesus did. A lifestyle of serving. And you know the Bible, Brendan mentioned it, the truth sets us free. And this is a truth that when you get a hold of it, it sets you free. You no longer wander from this teaching to that teaching. You embrace an identity and a life philosophy that releases you into sheer supernatural joy because you know why you get up in the morning. You're living your life with reference to God, and it's a very, very deeply, deeply, deeply satisfying experience because you're hooking back into the very womb experience that you had, why God made you. He knew that if he wired you for being a son, being a daughter, being a friend, being righteousified, and then out of that platform you live a life of serving him, if he wired you that way, and you actually get that, and you turn it on, if you turn on the electricity and start living that way, man, you get so good happy in God. It's the way to live. Serving is the way to live. It's a happy way to live. Praise God. I get happy just talking about it. Serving must be sonship nuanced. On television shows over and over again, if someone has some kind of terminal illness, what do they talk about? We got to get our bucket list done. It's okay, culturally, it's okay to have a bucket list, things you want to do while you're on this earth. But Jeff Guggenma said something yesterday at Ari's memorial service. Ari Vandriel, he gave messages in tongues here from time to time. Went out with our evangelism teams. He passed away, and we had a memorial service for him. And I said at the memorial service, I said, you know what? I feel like I just read the last paragraph of the last chapter of Ari's book. It was a great chapter. I'm so honored I got to be part of it. And when the mic got over to Jeff, he says, you know, we get to know Ari and everybody else in heaven forever, and there's nothing's going to be lost. It's just the beginning. And I thought, you know what? Jeff's right. We didn't get the last chapter of the last paragraph of the last chapter. We got the introduction to the book. Isn't that a good word? Way to go, Jeff. Well, people say we got to get this stuff done before in this earth as if this was the only thing there is. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says you can't do your bucket list in heaven. You don't finish it here. What's the rush? When my kids were little, they'd say, Daddy, one of them said to me, I don't remember which one it was, Daddy, will there be ice cream in heaven? I said to him very wisely, very wisely. I said, if you want ice cream in heaven, you can have it. I'm thinking to myself, probably they won't want it because it'll be so much else. But you know, you have to work with people where they're at. And yeah, I thought that was profound. There's one thing that we mustn't miss for our bucket list in this life, and that is getting a hold of the revelation that we're born of God, born from above, we're sons, we're daughters. And if we're business people, this serving informs our business that we're working for, or the customers we're working for. We're like Daniel, making the king of Babylon successful, or Joseph making the Pharaoh of Egypt successful. We're serving the interests of the person we're working for as unto the Lord. The Bible calls us to in the New Testament, Colossians and Ephesians. We're working and serving as unto the Lord. Not when, just when they're watching us, but always. And so that becomes worship. That becomes an anointed service. And it's deeply satisfying. I remember when I was 9 or 10 years old being at a Sunday school picnic at United Methodist Church, Washougal, Washington. We were at the Clark County, Washington sheriffs went to that church, and they hosted the Cotton family. Gene Cotton family hosted a Sunday school picnic at their nice big backyard. We had a Sunday school picnic there, and I was so happy. I was 9 or 10 years old, and I wanted to make this best burger possible. And I got the bun, and I got the mayo, and I put all the fixings on there, one after another. Just imagine it. I just, bacon on there, and the ketchup, the mustard, the pickles, just everything that I wanted as a 9, 10-year-old. I was so hungry. I got my plate, got my big pile of chips. I got that burger ready, and I took a big bite. I took a second bite. I took a third bite, and by the third bite, I realized I forgot to put the burger in it. Something was missing. Something deeply important was missing. And I didn't even realize it until the third bite. What's with that? I want to tell you, folks, this whole business of going after a bucket list or going through our lives using God to serve our goals, using God to develop our personality, if you will, like the ancient Greeks, instead of embracing the wonderful, wonderful fulfillment of experiencing what God was delighting in when He created us in the womb. That primal identity, I am a son/servant of the galaxy-breathing God of the universe. Is that too small a reason to live for you? Do you need something more than that? The one who blood-bought you on the cross is calling you to serve your whole life out with reference to Him. I want to ask you a question. Think about it. Is that enough for you, or do you need something more than that? Do you need to add a bucket list to that? If so, I feel sorry for you, because you don't get the revelation yet. And my prayer, I'm not trying to suppress your dreams. I'm talking about something more foundational about that. Make sure the meat's in the burger, okay? Otherwise, something's going to be missing. And it's not the same. Life is not the same. Anyone hearing God in this? Now I'm going to share a verse with you that at face value, many people don't like. But I want to tell you, if you get the revelation of what I'm talking about, this is one of the most profound verses you'll ever read in the Bible. Here it is. It's Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise, Jesus said, when you've done all these things which are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done what is our duty to do. This is the meat of the burger right here. Is that too small a thing? Do you need more than that to really be happy? Go ahead. God gives us all things to richly enjoy, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Go ahead and enjoy the good things, the good gifts that God gives us in life. Do it. Enjoy it. But make sure the burger's in the burger. Make sure that your primal purpose, the reason God created you in the womb of your mommy, is fully realized. in this life. Embrace your primal identity, because that's the only place that you're ever really going to find happiness, satisfaction. And the only way you're going to align yourself with the purpose of your creation, the purpose of life. John Wimber put it this way: if we serve Jesus, then every act and thought has meaning. Listening to Bill Johnson from Bethel Reading talk one time, he was talking about in his international travels coming across. Of course, Bethel Reading School has sent out, School of Supernatural Ministry has sent out thousands and thousands of students all around the world. They've gone back home, and when Bill goes around and preaching, does seminars and conferences, he runs into students that goes back to 1996 or 97, that the school's been going. He runs into students. And he said there was not a large percentage, but a significant percentage, enough to comment on and be concerned about, of students that were on fire when they were in school that lost their passion for life, lost their passion for Jesus' ministry. They just depressed and unfruitful. He was commenting on that. And I don't remember exactly how what his point was. I just remember that being a fact. But I do remember what the Bible says, that some soil of the gospel is rocky. And when trouble comes, or difficulties in life come, the seed of the gospel that people get so, that life is so happy and amazing, it loses root. It loses root and dies. Remember the triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem, how happy everybody was? Where were they when they were, where was that crowd when he was crucified? Why didn't anybody come to the rescue? I don't know if it was the same crowd or not. I hope it wasn't. I hope it wasn't the same crowd that shouted, "Crucify him," but nobody stepped up. Or if they did, there wasn't enough to make a difference. Nobody, everybody in the south, "Hail, he the King of the Jews. Hail him. Hail the King who's coming on his," you know, all that, all the shouting and putting their jackets down there and putting the palm branches down there and all excited. Thousands of people. And that, what happened? Something about not having a root that went deep. Here's my second talking point. My last talking point is that amazing kingdom servanthood is marked by a primal servant identity, but it's also marked by a partnership servant ideology. I thought that was kind of clever. You know, identity, ideology. A primal servant identity, a partnership servant ideology. In other words, something that affects your politics, something that affects everything in life, your life, how you think about life. And this passage I'm about to read from Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6, describes servanthood as being a partnership with God that is extremely creative and way, way cooler. It's an ideology of more and increase beyond what you can ask or even imagine, as a prophetic word shared this morning. Marty shared this that verse in, or the thought in the prophetic word. Let's read Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him." So this is Isaiah plus Jesus plus spiritual Israel plus you. "So that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Notice the supernatural element that we draw from when we serve. God will be my strength. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." Notice it doesn't say it's too small a thing to be a servant, but you're thinking too small, Isaiah, if you think I'm calling you just to serve Israel. That would be a pretty big assignment, I would think, for myself. How would you like to be called to to preach to thousands of people that were unregenerate and hope for the best. That sounds like a pretty big task, but God's saying to Isaiah and prophetically about Jesus, to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you, don't lose me on this, pay attention to this, hear this, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Did that happen for Isaiah? Well, his book went out to the ends of the earth. A lot of people being blessed by it all the way to southern Oregon today from Israel. Huh? 2,000 years, or would be 2,800 years ago. God's doing something way better than you think. And as we consider the turbulence of our world and how it relates to end times prophecy, I hope, even though we're not uninformed or we don't understand, we realize that the world's in the groans, is in the pains of childbirth and is groaning to bring the sons of daughters of God into their full destiny. Things are being, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. We're not unaware of that. But let's be reminded that our focus should be not on how the world getting worse and worse and worse, and we're entering into a hold on till Jesus comes. I'm just going to hold on till the rapture comes. You know, I'm just going to sort of retreat into a fortress mentality. That's not the call of God. God's call, according to this verse and many other verses, is kingdom expansion through the whole globe. And that the glory of the Lord is going to, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth as the water covers the sea. Amen. And this is the anticipation and the expectation that should be our mental focus, because if we do see that, it energizes us for servant ministry, supernatural servant ministry, that is very energizing and happy and actually aligns with God's plan for his church. Because the kingdom of God is like leaven that leavens the whole lump, whole lump of the world. And that was part and parcel of, say, Jonathan Edwards in the First Great Awakening. He actually believed that in his day, the gospel was going to spread through the whole earth, and the Spirit of God was going to go through the whole earth. And I agree that should be part and parcel. Actually, that should be what actually drives our thinking about end times, is anticipating and expecting that God is going to bless the efforts of the gospel way more than we could ask or even imagine. William Carey, the great missionary to India, put it this way: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I want to talk with you next time I talk about this very, very cool subject, about how it relates most pertinently to us in terms of expecting in our own homes. I'm really excited about it. This deserves more than what I have time to release right now to you, but I'll just give you a little bit of an appetizer. In that Isaiah was called first and foremost to Israel and then to the world. Jesus was called first and foremost to Israel. Remember when he said, I've got to focus first here. Tells the disciples, only go to the lost sheep of Israel first. And then, you know, Acts 2:8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, first Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the world. Basically, home first. Remember what Jesus said to the Gadarene demoniac? He wanted to go with him to do international or other missions. He said, no, you stay here. The guy that the demons went out, went to the pigs. The pigs went over the cliff. 200 of them died, and the whole place was shook up, as you might guess. That he said, no, you stay here, and you tell people what God's done for you. I'm going to conclude with another quote from John Wimber. Here it is. Ministry always starts at home. What we do at home is what empowers us to go to the world. Ministry always starts at home. What we do at home empowers us to go to the world. Supernatural ministry flows from the strengths of our relationship. our marriages, relationship with our kids, our close friends. These things must be taken care of. Serving there is what counts first and foremost. Serving in our homes is what supernatural serving in our homes is what counts first and foremost. It's foundational, it's fundamental, it's like trying to climb a ladder that has maybe 30 steps on it, but the first 10 steps are missing. Ever tried to do something like that? It's really hard to climb a ladder when the first 10 steps are missing. There's no point in trying to really be a servant of God that goes to the nations and does anything unless we have in our own personal inner life supernatural joy and peace and love happening on the inside, and then in our relationships and the atmosphere of our home. I'm so excited about sharing that with you next time I talk. So pray that God will make it a blessing, as this was today. I'm quite happy with the sermon because this was a good sermon. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to be saved. If you're not saved, but first, Marty's going to come up with her word of knowledge team, which are impressions from the Holy Spirit for healing. That God wants to especially focus for healing. Miraculous, supernatural gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's always good to be available to listen to the Holy Spirit. So our team today has been asking the Lord, and he's been giving us impressions or pictures. I'll go ahead and start. I woke up this morning. First thing I thought of was that there was someone that hated themselves. Felt like it was a Christian. And then when Brenda shared what she shared, I just felt like that there are some of you that need to get past that in your life. So if that's you, then you can come up today.
I had two pictures. The first one was an automobile accident of some sort. And the second one was somebody falling. Falling like from a distance, like 2 or 3 feet. And if you have any kind of residual from either one of those two accidents, that be it pain or some other range of motion kind of things, I think the Lord wants to touch you in a one touch today.
When I was seeking the Lord, he gave me the word shalom. It's a Hebrew word. We say it's peace, but it's so much more. The Hebraic meaning is nothing missing, nothing broken. So if you'd like shalom in your life, to have nothing missing, nothing broken, I have anointing oil, and the Lord wants me to release that shalom to you.
I got right hip and left knee.
Word I got it, or actually it was an impression. Is the world put you down? Is it confusing? Are you all stressed out? Do you need peace in your life? Do you need a freshness of the Holy Spirit? I want to pray for you for a freshness of the Holy Spirit today.
I just really feel like God was saying he's healing cancer today. Anybody who has cancer diagnosis, fear of cancer, come get prayer. God can heal. He does.
I felt when you said that, I felt a voice that if you have had cancer and want, and it's you're in remission or it's been healed, praise God, it's healed, had surgery or whatever, Nathan will also pray for that area. Like, I'm going to have him pray for where my cancer was in my chest and just bless that area. I do that once in a while. I had that done last week. It was such a blessing. I want to do it again. Spirit of God, go in there, you know, do your God stuff. Close your eyes. I'm looking to my right. If you heard the voice of Jesus and this is your day to be born again, and you're saying, I'm responding to Jesus. I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm saying yes to his yes to me today. I'm receiving him into my heart. Will you look up at me? I'm looking to my right. Just look up and catch my eye. My middle right. My middle right. Just look up and catch my eye. If you're saying, are you doing that, young man? Very cool. One young man. Anyone else? Are you doing that, young lady? Young lady and a young man on my right. Two so far, looking to my middle left. You finding yourself saying yes to Jesus today. Are you doing that, sir? I'll misunderstand if your eyes are open for any other reason. My far left. Just catch my eye. Okay. To make it easier for the two young people being saved today, let's all say the prayer. Let's give them this service today. Let's serve them in this way. Say this after me, nice and loud. Say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I call upon you to save me and forgive my sins. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven because I have Jesus in my heart. Now to say hooray, I want you two young people to stand up because every one of us have done this. Stand up right now. We want to clap and cheer for you, what God's done in your life. Stand up. You two young people, you stand up. Stand up. There was two young people right here. Ask Jesus into their hearts. God bless you. Way to go. Way to go. We're for you. We're behind this, and so is Jesus. God bless you. Go ahead and have a seat. Go ahead and have a seat. I encourage you young people to call or text someone you have great respect for in Jesus. A real Jesus person. They'll help you to grow in your relationship with God. That organic connection is the best follow-up for a moment like this. All right, so everybody stand up. Once again, if you're a visitor, we have a present for you in the lobby at the welcome table. If you are responding to any of these wonderful, wonderful prophetic words of knowledge, these words of knowledge, come up and get your miracle today. If you need a prayer for anything else, come up and get your miracle today. We'll believe God with you. Thank you so much for being with us. Brenda and I love you so much, and we're happy to have you with us today. Have a great week.